Well, dear friends, I trust this has been a God-blessed Christmas week for each one of you. And yet, as I think of all that has transpired in this past week, since last we met together on last Sunday morning, I'm reminded by these flowers that are here representing the life of our beloved sister in Christ who is now with Christ, Doreen Noel. We recognize so many things can happen in the course of a week, can't they? It's beautiful to see a number of the David and many of your family seated there with you today. God bless you. And all of us are reminded that Christmas time tells us about Jesus coming here to be with us, so that we, by trusting in Him, might be able to be with Him. It was Doreen's desire to be home for Christmas, and her wish was granted, home with Jesus for Christmas. I don't know when the Lord's going to call me home, and you don't know when the Lord's going to call you home either, do you? Everybody has a departure date, but only God can read the barcode. And I hope all of you are ready for heaven whenever the Lord may call. Simply saying this, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Amen? Do you? Then you're ready. And may God help all of us to be prepared. Now, somebody asked me, did you have a good Christmas? I said, I still am. I celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. Some of our Christian friends of other lands mark Christmas Day on into the first days of January. And those 12 days between the 25th of December and, what is it, about the 6th or so of January, that's all Christmas time. But I hope that for every one of us, we are every day celebrating Christmas, the coming of Jesus to be our Savior, all 365 days of the year, and in the case of this year, all 366, because this is a leap year. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? You know, if He hadn't come, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning, would we? There'd be no reason for us to be here. But because He came, there's every reason for us to be here, to be together. Because when He calls us to Himself, He also calls us to be with one another. And I'm personally excited about the year that is ahead of us as a congregation, a fellowship of believers. We move into 2013. Can you imagine that? I didn't think I'd ever live that long. Many people say that they're only, when they get to 39, they're still going to be 39 all that time. Jack Benny said that always, didn't he? How old are you? 39. And I must confess that this year I turned 39 for the second time. I don't know how long I have to live, but there's a wonderful privilege of saying as a believer, Lord, I just want to give You everything I am and have between here and heaven. And that's what I want you to think with me about this morning, opened treasures. And we find the first opened treasures taking place in the Bible. In fact, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 2, I want us to read this amazing story of the wise men who came from the east to worship Jesus. It's Matthew chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd like you to have one. I hope you'll find one right near you. It's page 681 is our text, or the first page in that Bible that you have in the pew Bible of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. I heard, by the way, of a little boy who'd received a gift from his auntie, And his mother was saying, now, you need to send a thank you note to her. He didn't really want to do it. But finally she said, little Johnny, you've got to prepare that thank you note for Auntie. So he finally sat down and said, dear Auntie, thank you so much for the bow tie. I really needed one, but not much. Signed, Johnny. I don't know what you got for Christmas. Maybe you got some things that you really needed or some things that you not much needed. But what we're going to read now is something that is very much needed. Who gave the first Christmas gifts? Well, we're going to read about them. Here they are. And I begin reading with Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you have found him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child where his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then, notice this, they opened their treasures. That's why we're talking about opened treasures this morning. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless this amazing story to our hearts and lives today. This next slide will show you a picture also. We often think of three wise men because there were three gifts that were brought of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men or magi there were who came. But this picture shows at least three of them. And who were they? Well, the Magi were a caste of wise men from the east, which would be, we could call either modern-day Arabia or Iraq, farther east, or even farther east yet, Iran. And these men were specializing in astronomy and astrology and the study of natural sciences. And you'll be interested to know that Daniel, in Babylon, 500-plus years before, had been the leader of the Magi. You read about that in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. And many people have wondered, how did these wise men or Magi have any understanding about this phenomenon that they'd seen in the heavens that was leading them westward and to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel? And many have believed that it's probable that from Daniel passed on through to these different ages of the Magi through those next 500 years, that there was the prophecy that one was going to come was passed on to them, and possibly it came to them through Daniel himself. Now, see this next slide so you can get a feel geographically of where they came from. We don't know exactly, but now here's Jerusalem right here in the land of Israel. And here is the northern part of Arabia, and here's Iraq. Babylon, where Daniel originally was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, is just a little southwest of Baghdad. And then there's Iran as well. Now, Iran, or the Persians, the Medo-Persians, took over the land of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, and the empire of Babylon, headquartered in the city of Babylon, during the time of Daniel. Chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, that's when it took place. And it's possible that Daniel's influence then was also affecting Persia, which we now call modern-day Iran. So we don't know exactly where the Magi came from, but someplace through here. And it says in the text, they saw his star in the east. Now, the star wasn't in the east. The star was leading them west. But they were in the east, someplace here, when they saw this amazing natural phenomenon in the skies. And so they traveled eastward. You notice in the text that we read a moment ago that when they came to Jerusalem, because that was the capital of the land of Israel, they thought there's where they would find their answer. And Herod, King Herod, said, "Now I want to know from you, when did you first see this star?" Because he was figuring back, if that star appeared then, that maybe that's when the baby was born and I'm going to get him. And we'll read a little later the following verses of how this wicked King Herod killed all the baby boys 2 years old and under. By the way, doesn't that remind you of something that just happened 2 weeks and 2 days ago when somebody came into a school in Newtown, Connecticut and slaughtered 20 precious children and 6 adults? How sad. Right at Christmas time. But what a reminder of how awful what happened in that area as a result of the wicked King Herod. But I say all of that to say that these men maybe were traveling nearly, it was a long travel. They didn't have a flight to fly from here to there. They went, no doubt, by camel and traveled for months, maybe up to nearly 2 years in their travel. I find it very interesting as well that these wise men, these magi, were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles. How many Gentiles here this morning? My hand's up. Maybe most of us are. But aren't you glad that the gospel is for not only the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everybody? And Jesus' birth was announced miraculously by God the Father to people who were Gentiles living way over in this area. Now, let's take another slide here, just to get a little closer to Israel. Now, this is a picture taken from a satellite. And so just imagine the Magi are now coming, traveling, maybe through here. This is now the land of Jordan today. Here you see the Dead Sea, the lowest part in the face of the earth, and the Jordan River that flows down into it. This is 1,300 feet below sea level here. And Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So yeah, that's a big... And so when they went down into the valley, and there's Jericho. And then they took, probably the Jericho Road right up to Jerusalem. And then when they got there, they discovered and they went to find out where this baby born King of the Jews is. And of course, King Herod, who was a megalomaniac and who was so wicked that he, and so afraid of anybody usurping his authority, that he even killed several of his sons and some of his wives as well. But then they called in some of the priests, the leaders of the people. Where is this baby to be born? And the answer was, it comes from the Bible, the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. And we read it a while ago in verse 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So the leaders of the people of Israel already knew that the Messiah was going to be born not in Jerusalem, but about 5 miles south in Bethlehem. And as a result, the wise men then traveled from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, led again by the star. Did you see that? Look at it in verse 9. It says that after they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when they were in the east, following west, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, you'll hear all kinds of stories about how combination of planets came together at a certain time, and there's some evidence that that did take place then. But this star, I want to tell you, was a very special star. Not just generally leading them west, but it led them to Jerusalem, and then it went south 5 miles and stood over the exact house where Jesus was born, was living then. So this is one of those amazing miracles of God. Isn't he amazing? And I want you to see this. It's not just a natural phenomenon. This is a supernatural phenomenon. Now, as we go a little farther, I want you to take your notes. You've got a page of a white sheet. I hope everybody's got one. And I'd like for you to be able to write down some things that we learn from this passage of Scripture today. First of all, I want you to look at the opened treasures of the wise men. And here are the wise men. And those aren't the exact ones. There was no photographer that day available in Bethlehem. But these fellows were standing as though they were. And the next page, the next sheet says this: the open treasures of the wise men. And there are three things I want you to see. First of all, who they were. Who were they? And you could write down this word, astronomers, or other words that could go with them as well. But actually, these men, among other things, in studying the natural phenomenon in our world, were especially interested in what they saw in the night skies. My, I wish I could see the night skies here like they did there. We have all the lights of our cities that just kind of blot out so much of the grandeur of the heavenly stars. But if you've ever been way up north here or some other place, maybe in the world, where there are no city traffic lights, and you can just look up into the skies and just last summer I was with my son and grandson and three other guys, and we did a canoe trip up in the Massasauga Provincial Park for 6 days, 5 nights. And those nights were so wonderful, just lying there looking at the stars. And the Milky Way that just stands out so profoundly. And to see an occasional shooting star and just marvel afresh at the amazing wonder of God's vast creation. Now, these fellows got the feel of that because where they lived, they could study the stars with such clarity. And they were also men who studied all kinds of science. And somehow, these men were expecting a special person to come on the scene. And now I want you to think about why they came. And the reason they came, you'll see that in verse 2, they came to worship Jesus. It says in verse 2, when they got to Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when we were in the east, and we have come here to worship him." So that's the reason they came. By the way, may I encourage you, every time you think about coming to church, that I hope you'll have a sense we've come to worship him, to see Jesus. Now, we come to learn much about him and about how we are to live in relationship to him. But let's always think, whenever we come together like this, we've come to worship him. May I take it a little farther? Most of you have a home where you're living, do you? Anybody live in a tent here? Most of you are living in a home. I'd like you to think of your home as a worship center, a place where you meet with the Lord. And I hope that every one of us knows what it is to have time every day that we consciously, deliberately take just to be alone with the Lord in private devotion, reading the Scriptures, studying God's Word, praying. I hope you have a prayer list of people you're praying for, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and so many, many other people, and the leaders of our government and all the rest. During this week, beginning on the Wednesday, we're going to have a whole week of prayer from Wednesday through Sunday, and you'll read about that in that golden sheet that you have. We'll talk about that just before we leave today. But I hope that your home is a worship center as well, and a place not only where individually children as well as parents have time individually alone with the Lord, but I hope you also have time every day as a family worshiping the Lord. And I'm looking at all the guys here right now. Men, maybe you'd like to make this a New Year's resolution that this coming year, in our home, I, as a dad, a husband, am going to take the responsibility God has given to me to be kind of the priest of my family and leading my family daily in worshiping the Lord together. In not only praying before a meal, but also in taking a few moments to just look into God's wonderful Word, and to pray together, and to chat together, and maybe even to sing together around your table. We do that often around our table, and with our kids, we often love to just break out in singing together and just worshiping the Lord. May I encourage you to make your home a worship center. And some of you, may I encourage every one of you to make a plan now as to how you will take advantage of this amazing book in making it a real part of your devotional life during this coming year. Adrian and I, for many, many years, have been making the practice of reading all the way through the Bible every year. And so this morning, we were reading from the Old Testament, the last chapters of Zechariah. Tomorrow, the last day of the year, we'll be reading the book of Malachi. It's four chapters. And this morning in the New Testament, we were reading chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. And tomorrow we'll read the last chapter, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. I find that it's helpful to me, especially as one who's been called to share God's Word. I ought to let the whole counsel of God flow through my consciousness every year at least. And so that's why I make that a practice, and we fully plan to start the next day at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis and Matthew, and reading through the whole Bible through this next year as well. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to do that. And that may be biting off more than you recognize that you can really take. But may I encourage you to find some pattern in which you not just haphazardly say, well, I ought to read something, so what shall I read today? Oh, yeah, that's for me. Judas went on and hanged himself. Oh, no, what? Let's try something else. Go thou and do likewise. No. Oh, no, that's not it. What thou doest, do quickly. No, I'm sure. You read the Bible in context. Take a book of the Bible. You might like to read this year through the New Testament. Maybe that would be a bite size to do for you. Or take one book at a time and just let it soak into your system and make it yours. But make our homes houses of worship. These fellows came to worship Jesus. That's why they came. I want you to see something else, what they did. And we saw that in verse 11. On coming to the house there in Bethlehem, they saw the child. He's not a little baby anymore. Now, quite often you will see, and if you're putting on a Christmas program, and the boys and the girls, some of them are shepherds and some of them are wise men, and how are you going to get all this story into the same thing? So you put them all together, and maybe you find them all at the manger scene at the same time. Well, actually, the shepherds came to the manger, but the wise men, the magi, came to a house there in Bethlehem. Because this little baby now has been growing up, several months old. And they come to this house, and what do they do? What it says here, when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him. And then, not only that, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. And these aren't gifts that were cheap stuff. You don't find much of this at Dollarama. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, those are all expensive gifts. These men came to give something of true value to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I encourage us that as we give to the Lord, that we not just give haphazardly or sparingly, but that we give generously to the Lord. And may I encourage you in this new year, this might be another good New Year's resolution. Lord, in this coming year, I want to give to you. And we'll talk about that a little later, what we can give to him. But let's give generously. Let's give sacrificially. Why? Because he gave sacrificially to us. And they opened these treasures. Now, I want you to look at these treasures a little more closely. You'll see on your notes where you can write in something about these three gifts. It's Albert Barnes in his Barnes Notes who talks about this as not being junk. Gold actually speaks of Christ's divinity and of his kingship. And you might like to write that in. Gold reminds us that Jesus is king. And I'd like to say that these three treasures kind of fit the three offices of Christ, which are, the first is king, and he is king of the universe. And he's king of my life. And I hope you can say the same thing. Not only that, but there was another gift, frankincense or incense. And that speaks of he is the priest. It was the priests in the Old Testament days who every day used incense in the holy place. And as that smoke of the incense rose, it was a picture of their prayers rising to the Lord. And did you know that Jesus is our great high priest, as the book of Hebrews calls him? And he is the one who is praying right now for you and me. My, he's got a long prayer list. Your name's on his prayer list. He's praying for you. Thank you, Lord. And that's one of his offices, one of his ministries. He is the king, he is the priest, and the matter of myrrh demonstrates that he is the prophet. Now, myrrh is a very valuable commodity that was used often in those days for embalming a person who was dying. In fact, it was used at Jesus' death as well. But it speaks of the prophetic role that Jesus had in bringing the gospel to us. And he also not only brought the gospel, he became the gospel by dying on the cross for you and for me. And so Jesus is the king, the priest, the prophet, priest, and king. And these three gifts suggest those three roles that Jesus so beautifully fulfills in ministering to you and to me. Now, I'd like for you to go a little farther with me today, and I want you to see not only did the wise men open their gifts, but I want you to see God's opened his gifts too. The opened treasures of God. Oh, this is wonderful. I want you to see a couple of things in particular. First of all, he meets our physical needs, doesn't he? If you were to look at Psalm 104, verse 28, it says, speaking about the Lord, when you open your hand, we are satisfied with good things. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And God is daily meeting our physical needs. Every blessing that you have, every meal that you enjoy, all of this really ultimately comes from God himself. I want you also to notice that he meets not only our physical needs, but he meets our spiritual needs as well. And we read, for instance, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you get that? Did you hear what I said? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, what's the next word? All spiritual blessings in every place in Christ. Wow! On that basis, there are no paupers here this morning. On that base, every one of you is a millionaire. Why? Because not only does the Lord meet our physical needs, but he meets our spiritual and eternal needs. Oh, what a wonderful God he is. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You remember that verse? It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that while he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's why he came into our poverty, to make us rich. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. My, oh, how God has opened his treasures to us. Now, let me take you a little farther. The open treasures of my life. And I hope every one of us will say, yes, I'm willing to open up and give the Lord all of these treasures. And I want you to think of them with me right now together. For instance, the treasure of a pure heart. Everybody here has a heart, physically. But we often use that word heart to talk about the inner being, the real you. Where your thoughts are. And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus is speaking and he says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Your heart can store up either good or evil. This last week we heard, for instance, of a man down in Ohio who set afire a bunch of homes in order to get the firemen to come, and he was ready to shoot and kill them when they got there. Two of them died, four of them in the hospital, the other two are in the hospital. How sad. Where did that all start? It started in his heart. And he began to imagine these evil things. And out of that evil heart, as Jesus said, come evil things. If I were to ask you, what are you thinking right now? I would hope, and the one who knows what I'm thinking and knows what you're thinking this very moment, God reads minds. And he knows what our thoughts are, what our desires are. I hope that he sees in you a desire for good things, things that result in blessing people and bringing glory to the Lord. And as we right now open our hearts, I'd just like you just imagine you're holding in your hand your heart, and it's got a lock on it, and you use the key and open it up, and now you're going to open it to God. Say, "God, here's my heart." And what I want you to see there is a heart that is pure. Now, the fact is that all of us have deceitful, sinful hearts. What does the Scripture say? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's my heart, apart from the grace of God and His salvation. But I, like many of you, and I wish that were true of all of us, may it be, have opened our hearts to invite Jesus Christ to come in and to take charge. And now, Lord, I just want to open my heart, and I want it to be a pure heart. There was a man by the name of David who had a real heart for God, but in the process of living, he allowed some wickedness to come in. You know the story of how he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to try to cover his tracks, had killed her husband, and he lied about all this stuff until the prophet Nathan stuck his bony finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And on that day, David's heart just immediately melted. And he went, "Oh, I've let wickedness come into my heart." And he called out to God for forgiveness. And if you want to hear his prayer, read Psalm 32 or read Psalm 51, which says, "Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." You think the Lord will do that? Could he even do that while we're just sitting here right now? Yes. That cleansing can take place even as we're sitting here and as we're examining our hearts. "Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart." And Lord, what I want to present to you today and for the rest of my life is the treasure of a pure heart. Let me take you a little farther. The treasure of a pure body. How many of you have a body? Several of you. Most everybody here has a body. I like what C.S. Lewis says. "You are not a body." Or he says this, "You do not have a soul." Did you hear me? He said, "You do not have a soul. You are a soul, and you have a body. Interesting, huh? So every one of us apparently here has a body. The treasure of a pure body. Now, you all look good, and I don't smell anybody here this morning. But our bodies are something that we can give as a gift to the Lord. And the Scripture talks about that in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your, what's the next word? Oh, bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your the most reasonable thing in all the world you can ever do. To give him your body. Have you ever given God your body? I have, years ago, but I discovered I need to keep giving it to him every day because I can take it back so easily. But this actually is a temple. In fact, you don't even have to worship God in church or even make your house. I hope your house is a worship center, but your body is a worship center. Why do I say that? Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives here. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that a person who opens his heart to him, that he will come and his Father will come and live in that person. That means the triune God lives here. That's so awesome. In fact, that's kind of scary, isn't it? In fact, it ought to scare me enough to never want to sin again. But I want to present the treasure of my body to him. And I just want to encourage you right now, think this. Dear Lord, right now, I not only present my heart to be pure before you, but I open my body to be pure and holy for you. And I don't want to let it go into sinful ways. I want it to be used for righteous and holy purposes. Let me give you another one. The treasure of a pure mind. Every one of us has a mind. Your brain is not your mind. Your brain is the computer that your mind uses. The mind is real you, your soul. And how your soul is consciously responding to life. And how wonderful it is when we... And by the way, did you know I am responsible for what I think and how I use my computer? And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's big, isn't it? Wow! Every thought? Oh, Lord, help me. In the remainder of this year and in all of the new year ahead of me, that my mind will be pure and holy. Let me give you another thing. The treasure of possessions. Everything that I have the privilege of giving it all to the Lord. Not when I die. Don't put it in your will and say, Lord, when I die, you can have everything. No, right now, say, Lord, right now, I acknowledge you as the owner of everything that I have. In fact, I really don't really own anything. I have been given the responsibility as a steward of everything that I have. My house, my car, my clothes, all the trinkets and gadgets that I may have in my life, all of these things and whatever might be in my bank accounts, everything belongs to God. And I now open my treasures and say, Lord, you're the owner. Help me to be a good manager of all of this between here and heaven. And that's what Matthew 6:21 talks about when Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. By the way, this morning, a number of you participated in investing in heaven. The offering plate was passed here. And you were giving something that was the result of your labors, and that God has entrusted to you, and by placing it there, that was an act of worship, saying, Lord, everything belongs to you, and here's some of it right now, and I want to honor you with all of my possessions. Can I give you one more thing? There's one other treasure that I found interesting as I was studying this that we have that maybe we don't think about. But it's the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the gospel. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you come to verse 7, he says, in the verse before, he's talking about the light of the gospel. And then he says, but we have this treasure, which is the gospel, in jars of clay. What are you made of? Clay or dust? You're an amazing combination of dust and water, every one of us here. And God says, I'm placing in you and giving to you a wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth that we are to share with the world, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and very God Himself, who came to this earth and took on the form of a person, became a man. He became truly, fully man by at the same time still being truly and fully God. And He came to die on the cross to pay the price that none of us could ever pay, the price for our sin, to redeem us from death, to give us life abundant. That's the gospel. And that the rest of the gospel is that He rose again, literally, physically, as we stood Friday at the cemetery and lovingly and reverently placed the body of our dear Doreen there to be placed in the ground. I said to the people, this is not the end. This is a brief interlude between now and the return of Jesus Christ. And on that day, there's going to be a miracle take place here. This body is going to just come right out of the ground, suddenly, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, and going to be changed and made like Christ's resurrected, glorified body. Now, isn't that good news? And you see, that's all part of the gospel, because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that's left. So also the rest of us, though we may go through the valley of the shadow of death, yet our bodies, and even if we're still alive, some of us are going to still be alive when Jesus comes again. And that miracle is going to take place with our body. I hope that's the way it goes for me, by the way. I don't really care for the idea of dying. And yet the Bible says it's appointed unto every one of us once to die, and then afterwards the judgment. So may God help us to be willing to say, I need to share this gospel with everybody that I can. Everybody needs to hear this good news. And that's a treasure God's given. Don't hide it in your life. Share it with the world. Well, let's wrap it up. Let's open our treasures as the wise men did to the one who opened his treasures for us. Are you willing to do that? I hope you are. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we just want to thank you for how you have opened your treasures to us. We thank you that the wise men opened their treasures to Jesus. Those treasures then that were so helpful in that trip that they made down into Egypt to spare the life of Jesus and to meet the expenses of that little family during those years that they had to be away before they could come back to the land of Israel. Lord, you're such a practical God, but it all flows from your generous heart of giving. We thank you that the wise men gave generously, and may we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.